We can stand for the reading of the word. We can turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 13. Book of Genesis, chapter 13. While we're turning there, my purpose today is not necessarily to show something new to you. However, if you didn't know it before, it would be something new. But it could be something new, or it could be that you may not have looked at the scriptures and stuff that we'll be discussing in this way. And I'm going to be laying a foundation, providing a real-world example before making the spiritual application. And I want you, within your own mind, to connect to yourself where you fit into what we are going to be discussing here today. So we're going to be reading a few verses of Scripture, beginning at verse number 8 of Genesis chapter 13. And it says, And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Is it not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold, all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou cometh unto Zorah. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Lord, I pray that you'll be with us today, that you'll anoint my mind and my heart, touch my lips of clay, O God, as I speak your word. Lord, that your word go forth as we go into what you have for us today, O God. Let it not return void, but let it accomplish that word in its sent. O God, for your glory and for your honor, we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may have a seat. So, for the next little while today, I would like to preach on this thought, the generational impact of my decisions. Turn and tell your neighbor, the generational impact of my decisions. If you have another neighbor, turn to them and say, my decisions are important. As we live in our lives and as we go throughout our walk every day, every decision that we make has an impact on us. Whether it's what we're going to eat, where we're going to live, the places that we move to, our education, our background, whether we decide that we want to stay on the good side of the law or the bad side of the law. Everything that we do has a consequence, and everything that we do is important, every decision that we make. In my studies, as I'm going through, I have done a lot of research and found a lot of studies on the impact of the view of people on where they are, so basically on their income, on their status in society, on their background, and how it impacts their outcome and eventual learning. So, for example, specifically, I'm looking at students, obviously, but if a student comes from a low-income background where the parents are, as would be classified as underprivileged, or as would not have a strong educational background, or whatever, the students themselves will view themselves as less capable to achieve and will more than likely follow in the pattern of the generation before them.
Right.
So, if a parent, for example, was an alcoholic, and that's the life that they always knew, and that's the life that they grew up in, the basis of their understanding for the rest of their lives is that's the life that I am only able to, I'm not able to achieve or break the mold and get out of it. This is one of the reasons for a lot of the repetition of family generations as they go throughout their lives. If you see full generations of people who are never able to break financial barriers or not able to break educational or background or cultural barriers, most of it is due to their own view or perception. Sometimes the reality of the student does not even have to match what they see. For example, the student may not be a low-income student, or the person may not be a low-income person, but how they perceive or how they see themselves will then impact them. So making this, so the reality does not have to be present. It does not have to be in existence in order for it to impact them and the next generation. So drawing the parallel to the church, the same things apply with the kingdom of God. For example, if a parent or a person does not view a biblical principle, a standard, church attendance, anything that you can list throughout the biblical area as being important, as being necessary, or if they perceive it in their own minds, you know, either they don't do it or they just don't view it as something that they need to hold on their priority list, this will then impact the next generation. Right. This will then be carried on. As we continue through our lives, if we go to a certain point in our walk with God, if God has called us to a specific level, but we do not reach that specific level, we do not reach that point that God wants us to be, and we stop, that will also have impact not only on us, but on generations to come. Because every decision, every point that we make, where we make a conscious decision to be something or not to be something, will have generational impacts that will carry on for many, many years to come. Even, again, if it is not, let's say, for example, that we do not have we believe in holiness. Hands up. How many of you believe in holiness? But we do not perceive, while we follow the holiness ourselves, while we do the holiness ourselves and we follow all the standards that the Bible sets forth, within our own minds, we do not perceive it as being of the utmost importance. The reality and the consciousness of following the standards are there, but our perception of them will be shown through how we talk, how we act, and it will not only impact us as far as it not being important exclusively to us, but our children pick up on it.
Right.
Because children, and I have learned this really well because I teach first grade, they pick up on the most subtle of nuances. You don't have to say a word to a kid, and they will know exactly what you're thinking, what you're feeling, and what your opinion on that topic is. And so this is why it is super important to be very careful of what is being passed on. Let's look at some examples. Many of you know Abraham. How many of you have ever heard of Abraham? We know him as the father of the faithful. We know him as the one who is blessed to bless other people. We know that he was the one who journeyed to the land of Canaan and was actually in our scripture text that we read today. But there is one thing that a lot of people don't know, is that In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, it talks about how God spoke to Abram and said, come out of Ur of the Chaldees and from your father's house unto a land that I will show you. And I'll bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. But if you look at scripturally, Abram, when God spoke in the beginning of Genesis chapter 12, did not leave Ur of the Chaldees. Instead, he left another place. That place was exactly halfway between Ur of the Chaldees and Canaan. Now, why would he leave a place that was halfway when God's initial message was spoken to leave Ur of the Chaldees? Let's go to Genesis chapter 11, verses 31 and 32. When you have it, say amen. And so it says, and Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came into Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Most people have never heard of Terah. But yet Terah, from what the scripture seems to say, was the first one who was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. Terah made it exactly halfway to Canaan and decided to stop there. Haran was known for its idolatry. It was known for its worldliness. It was known for its worship of pagan gods. And Terah decided to stay in that place instead of fulfilling the obligation and the calling that God had placed on his life, which was to go into the land of Canaan. And what happened? He died in the place that he stopped. He did not fulfill. He did not do what God had asked him to do. But let's look at the impact that this decision that he made had on the next generation. So his son and daughter-in-law, Abram and Sarah, or Sarai, were sent then by God to continue on in where his father had stopped. Abram had decided to do exactly what God had told his father and then him to do. This decision throughout the years led him to be called the father of the faithful. He did not receive that title until after he had done what God had wanted him to do. His name was Abram when he left Ur of the Chaldees, but once he had fulfilled the promise of God and what God had wanted to do, he became Abraham, as we know him. Right. So that's a good thing. He did what God wanted him to do. He did not stop and say, I'm just going to go halfway or do only partially of what God wants me to do. I went the whole way, and he succeeded. But as we read in our scripture text, there was two people that left Haran. There was three. Abram, Sarai, and Lot. Now Lot, if you don't know, is Abram's nephew. So all of them were in that same environment. They were all in the same, affected by the same decision that Terah, Abram's father, had made. So when Lot got the opportunity to break away from Abram, he was like, great, where am I going to go? The first thing he looked for was not, hey, you know what? Let me make a biblical or spiritual decision on this. Let me pray about this and see where God wants me to go. Let me see what is going to impact my family. Let me see what is it going to be that's going to end up causing, how is my decision right now going to impact the next generation? Right. He didn't take any of that into account. Instead, he looked at the wealth. He looked at the possibility of expanding his herds in the land of, or in the plains of Jordan, which was by Sodom and Gomorrah. And he looked at that and said, man, I can make money here. I can do this and I can succeed at something. And I can, maybe he was thinking of his family, thinking, maybe I can provide for my family. Maybe if I just move over here, we got everything we're not going to ever want again. We're going to have everything that we ever owned. But the problem was he set his tents, which means he put his dwelling, he turned his face towards Sodom. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah, if you do not know, was two very, very wicked cities. As a matter of fact, Jesus says that the end times, when God comes back to judge the earth, is going to be the same as Sodom and Gomorrah, which was very wicked. And was into all kinds of idolatry, all kinds of sins of the flesh, and everything else that you can imagine. So when he moved towards something similar to what his great uncle, Terah, had stopped in. When we find him again, later on in the scripture, we find him in the city of Sodom with his wife and two daughters. Now, when the angels came, when the God came to destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, the point was that Abram had talked him down to save out anyone who was righteous. If there had been five righteous, the city, or 10 righteous, the city would have been spared. So when they came there, Lot was sitting in the gate of the city. Now, my wife and I have been to Israel. And when it talks about them being in the gate of the city, it's not like the gate to our houses where it's just like a swinging thing. There was actually little compartments. And the gate of the city was a place of judgment. That's where the judges and the lawmakers and the decision makers of the city were set. So Lot had not only moved into a place of sin, not only had moved into a place of trouble, but actually had became one of the main people of this city of perversion. But he was still spiritual enough to know when he saw the angels coming that he took him to his house. There's a whole situation that happened there. But ultimately, when Lot left, he left with only himself and three other people, his wife and two daughters. His son-in-laws did not move. His friends did not move. Anyone he had developed acquaintance with in the city of Sodom and cities of Sodom and Gomorrah did not move. So his decision to move towards the things of the world and to move, not follow maybe what the will of God. I don't know what the will of God was for him at that time because the Bible doesn't say. But instead of moving towards what could have been the will of God for his life as Abram had done and followed what God had told him to do, right. All of his friends, all of his family, except for him, his wife, and his two daughters, were destroyed. Then, as they were leaving, his wife had become so attached to the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, so attached to everything that she was leaving behind, she turned and became a pillar of salt. Most of this is pretty well known if you have done studies of the Bible. However, Lot made a second bad decision. After leaving the city, now it's just him and his two girls. They got to a certain point, and the angels were trying to pull them towards a certain city. He said, go there and dwell there. Lot said, no, I'm going to go dwell in the mountains. Probably because he was afraid that it would happen again if the same thing would happen to the city. But again, he denied following the purpose and plan of God. What happened in the mountains? Incest. And two generations were born out of that, Moab and Ammon. These generations, these nations of people, eventually would fight against the very people they were once connected with, the children of Israel. They would once again, they would be in conflict with the very people who they were pulled out from, and God would curse them. And we're talking generations, hundreds of years down the road, because of two bad decisions. By Lot and a bad decision by Terah. But Abraham followed the promise of God. He did what God wanted him to do. And now we have the nation of Israel today. We have a people out of which the Savior, Jesus Christ, who we celebrated the season recently, came to earth to bring redemption. So one side of that bad decision was someone who did not, who continued in the line of the Terah and ended up in a negative consequence. And then there was another side who followed the purpose of God. So my connection for you guys today is, when we go throughout life, when we are thinking about the situations and circumstances that we come into a contact with, when we make choices based upon the things of God and the purposes of God and direction of God, it's not just about what is going to be best for me in this instant moment in time. Or maybe it may not even be the best financial decision. It may not be the most lucrative or positive thing that you can see right at this time. But the generations to come will be impacted by our decisions. Right. The generations to come will then look back and say, I can either thank my grandparents or whoever they are for making this decision and keeping us on the straight and narrow, or I can look back and say, well, if they had not made this decision back then. Because very rarely do you ever hear someone at a funeral complaining about how little or how much a parent left behind. Most of the time you hear them complaining about either what they didn't give them, like they were never there for them, they were always spend their money on this instead of spending, you know, just in general. They're either saying the negative side of it and everything they didn't get, and most of them aren't complaining about the Porsche they didn't receive. But, or they are saying, I'm thankful that they were there. I'm thankful that they taught me how to pray. I'm thankful that they did this for me. I'm thankful that they did that for me because it allowed me to be blessed. It allowed me to move ahead instead of being trapped within the world that other families are trapped into. Looking at one more example. Let's turn to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. Book of Ruth. We'll begin at verse number 12. Book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 12. Go ahead, Brother Holland. Pull it up. Yeah. Oh. Sorry. There we go. I forgot my Bible at home, so I had to borrow my dad's. Ruth chapter 1, verse 12 says, Turn again, my daughters, go ye your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, But Ruth claved unto her and said, Behold, my sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after my sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Now, a lot of people have heard about the story of Ruth. But again, here we have another example of decisions that have generational impacts, both good and bad. We have the lady in the text, Naomi. Naomi was a Jew born in Israel. Her husband, and her two sons moved to the land of Moab. Now, it was very frowned upon, and actually, if I'm not mistaken, actually not permitted for an Israelite to marry in to the people of Moab. Well, as we had just discussed, this is from the incestual relations between Lot and his eldest daughter, was the son to Moab. So this is actually a relative or a branch of the family related back to the Israelites. So they moved to the country of Moab because there was a famine in Israel. So because times were hard in the place of God and with the people of God, they moved to idolatry. They moved basically to the world. They moved to sin. They moved to things that were not pleasing to God. Shortly after they arrived, Naomi's husband dies. Her two sons get married, and 10 years later, they both die without having any kids. So now, all the males in her family are dead. The consequence of a bad decision. Naomi has heard that now there's food back in Israel. And so she heads back. And her two daughter-in-laws say, I'm going to go with you. One was Orpha, one was Ruth. When they get about halfway there, Naomi turns to them and says, "Don't, you know what? Your life is back there. God has dealt badly with me. And even if you could produce sons for me, grandsons for me, it'd be years. And would you even wait for them? Because, you know, it's no use for you to come with me. Just go back to your life. Go back to your gods. I'm heading back to the children of Israel. You can go back to living in the pagan world that you were living in before I met you." And Orpha kissed her mother-in-law and left. Ruth refused. Ruth was a Moabite, the product of a generationally bad decision, a product of sin, a product of everything that you can think of that would be negative in the world. She was a product of it. But she refused to go back and say, no, I am so dedicated to you, and I'm so dedicated to your God, that I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And God, judge me if I don't. Because of this one decision, amazing things happened. Naomi, when she got back, changed her name to Mara, which means bitter. Because God had dealt so heavily with them because of the decisions that they had made. Ruth ended up marrying a man by the name of Boaz. Because of her one right decision, in spite of the fact that generations before, bad decisions had led to a cursing, now one right decision led to blessing. Because Ruth is a grandmother of King David, the great-grandmother of Solomon. and is in the genealogy bloodline of Joseph, Mary's husband, the mother of Jesus. She went from being generationally cursed because of Lot and his daughters to being generationally blessed because of one decision, and her kids benefited from that for the rest of their lives. She's only one of two women who were not Jewish born to be included in the genealogy of Mary and Joseph. This is the impact of both a negative choice and a positive choice. So as we go throughout our lives today, and as we move into the things that we consider, you know, what is the importance of different things? You know, is standards important? Is church attendance important? Is being close to where I can continuously be fed spiritually important? Is it important to do what I'm supposed to do? Is it important to follow biblical guidelines? Is it important, you know, to do everything that the Bible tells us to do and to follow the guidelines and principles that are set forth in the Word of God? Is it important to get the Holy Ghost? Is it important to be baptized in Jesus' name? Is it important to do and follow the everything that is set forth? Yes. Not only is it important for you, but it's important for the next generations to come. Now, you may not have been raised in a position where the generations before you made proper decisions, and maybe you are suffering the effects caused by their bad decisions. But just as we saw with Ruth, just as we saw in that example, one smart choice to say, no matter what it costs me, no matter where I have to go, I am going to stick with the children, with God's people, and I'm going to stick with God till the end. Amen. Because of one positive and powerful decision, the ultimate outcome was beyond her wildest dreams. Yes. And it impacted not only her family line, but as a result, Joseph and Mary, and Mary conceiving and giving birth to Jesus, impacted the world.
Right.
So as we go and as we move throughout our lives, even if we physically obey, even if we physically do what we're supposed to do, how we perceive something. So it does not just be something that we do. It has to be something that we ingrain within ourselves. Ruth did not make a physical decision alone, or else she probably would have turned back. But it became a part of who she was. It became a part of her possession. No one thought that she was going to go back, or no one got the feeling that she was going to go back. As we close out this last year, this last service of the year, it's always a point when people make New Year's resolutions. It's always a point when people think about what they want to do next year and make improvements for next year and change some stuff. It's important for us to look and say, did every decision I made in 2019 pull me closer to God or further away? In the future, the decisions that I made in 2019, will they impact my family like Abraham and Ruth? Where they will see for generations to come the blessings of my decisions? Or will it be like Lot, where generationally going forward, my family and my children are going to live under a curse? It is time for us to search within ourselves as we close out this year. Because I've already made the point that one decision either way can change the ultimate destination. It doesn't have to take generations for it to change. One decision can change it. But it's time for look within ourselves and determine how our decisions or our attitudes how we allowed our view of stuff to be perceived, how we allowed our view of church and of the things of God to be perceived. How is it impacting me? And how is it impacting the next generation? Because ultimately, we live to see the growth of our kids. There's not one parent who hopes ill will on their kid. But what will happen in the end will be based upon your decision. Let's stand. There may be a need to just reaffirm your commitment to what you already know and what you already do. Maybe it's time to also make changes and to make adjustments to make sure that the changes and the positive outcomes of Abraham and Ruth happen within your family. Because while we seem to idolize almost the people in the Bible, they were humans just like you and I. And if they can do it, we can do it. But as we close to close out this year, what will we do with what we heard? What will we do with our decisions? Will we continue in the negative process? Oh, this is just another sermon. Someone else may be preaching, but this is just the way. This is just another Sunday. Or will we say, no, I'm going to make sure I stay on the path, or I'm going to get on the path that is going to lead to my children being blessed and allowing myself to be blessed? Because there is a generational impact on your decisions. There's a generational impact on my decisions. It is your decision what you do in this moment. But just know, there is a chance that your decision may have an impact for generations to come. So as we close out this service and as we play the songs, I would like us to come, regardless of whether you've been in the church short period of time or long period of time. Because everyone needs to reaffirm and reset up their lives to the point that God, is God pleased with what I've done? Is God pleased with the decisions that I've made? Will you come and either reaffirm or make a commitment for what we will do in the coming days and in the coming year to make sure our decisions are good and will guarantee us heaven? Let's pray together. Lord,